Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today we will be doing our second presentation in our three-part series that we have titled Prayer and Fasting. I want to remind you again that the entire presentation that follows was based upon an outline study on prayer that was taken from the book Landmarks of Baptist Doctrine, Volume 3, from pages 523 through 534 by Pastor Robert J. Sargent. And that particular book is available from Bible Baptist Publications of Oak Harbor, Washington. And we would also remind you that we recommend any of the publications that they publish, especially their Bible Institute material. Now, in our last session, we talked about what is prayer and also the importance of prayer. Now, in this section, we're going to talk about how men ought to pray. And this particular discussion, we're going to talk about the right attitude for prayer, the right manner of prayer, the right places for prayer, the right time for prayer, and also we're going to talk about the hindrances to effective prayer and the results of prayer, and then we're going to give you some precious prayer proverbs. Now, how is it that men ought to pray? The Word of God gives us much instruction as to how Christians should pray. As we have already stated, there are four areas to consider, and those are the right attitude, the right manner, the right place, and the right time. Let's talk about the right attitude first. The Bible places little or no relevance upon the position of the body of the one praying. We may stand as is done in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. We may kneel as we see in First Kings chapter 8, verse 54. And we may lie prostrate as we see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Mark 11, verse 25 says this: "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54 says this: "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven." Next, we have Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Our Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's, again, is Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. So what we see is that what is necessary is the right attitude of the soul. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a model prayer. And a lot of people mistakenly call that the Lord's Prayer. The actual Lord's Prayer would be, I believe we see that in John chapter 17. But the prayer that's in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 12 is the model prayer. Now let's read verses 9 through 12 in Matthew chapter 6. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. And part of there are several parts of having the right attitude. Number one, we should have confidence. And we see that stated in that model prayer is Our Father, which art in heaven. Number two, there should be an attitude of reverence. as stated in the phrase in that model prayer, "Hallowed be thy name." We also have Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19, which state this: "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them." Also, when we talk about the right attitude in prayer, we should pray with an expectancy that it will be answered. In other words, in the we see that in the phrase, "Thy kingdom come." We should also pray with an attitude of submission, "Thy will be done." And we should also pray in an attitude of dependence upon the Lord to give us an answer. And we see that displayed in the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." And we should also pray with a forgiving attitude. And that's toward other folks who may have wronged us. And we see that in the phrase, "Forgive us our debts." Now, Psalm 34, verse 15 says this: "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And that cry, folks, is a cry of prayer. We should also, when we pray with the right attitude, we will pray in love. And that love will cause us to be able to forgive other people. And we see that in the phrase, "As we forgive our debtors," in that model prayer. And then we should also pray in humility. And we see that attitude displayed in the phrase, lead us not into temptation. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Psalm 10, verse 17 says this: "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." James chapter 4, verse 16 puts it this way: "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Another part of the right attitude in prayer is an attitude of faith. And we see that displayed in the phrase from that model prayer, "Deliver us from evil." And then number 10, we should pray with the attitude of unselfishness. Note how the Lord uses the phrase "us and ours" and not "I" in that model prayer. We will reread that again in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. "After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So we see in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, 10 different aspects of having the right attitude when we go before the Lord to pray. Next up, in our prayer, we should pray in the right manner. We pray to God, our Heavenly Father. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, which says this: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And we also see it in Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Question for you: do you want the work of the Holy Ghost in your life? Do you want the Spirit working in you? Then you need to ask. That's what we're being taught in that passage of Scripture. And then in John chapter 16, verse 23, we have this. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That is in John 16, verse 23. And then when we say we ought to pray in the right manner, we've already stated we pray to God, our Heavenly Father. Okay, we also pray in Jesus' name. John 14, verses 13 and 14. This means we are to ask on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ, drawing on his account. John 14, verses 13 and 14 state this, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Again, that is John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Also, in our praying in the right manner, we ought to pray in the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Jude verse 20 puts it this way, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Then we have this in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Again, that is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Prayer is to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Prayer is to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Also, part of the right manner of praying, we pray believing that he's going to answer our prayer. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states it this way, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek them." James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 puts it this way, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." Also, as a part of the right manner of praying, we ought to pray persistently. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says this, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 has this to say about it, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Okay, we also, in having the right manner of prayer, we ought to pray earnestly. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 states this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." James chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Repeat that. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Next up, when we talk about praying in the right manner, we ought to have, again, the right attitude. We should do it with delight in the Lord. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 put it this way, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. We ought to also have an attitude of sincerity. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19 state it this way. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, and to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Also, when we pray, we ought to have an attitude of thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 speak of it this way. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we also ought to pray with wholeheartedness. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 states this, and ye shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. We also ought to pray again with persistence. Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we also ought to pray with an attitude of obedience. 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Next up, we ought to be praying in the right place. And let's just put it this way. There is no place where we cannot pray. Jonah prayed from the belly of a whale. Paul and Silas prayed in a prison cell. We can also pray in public. We see that in Acts chapter 27, verse 35. We can pray in the meetings of the church, and we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And we can also pray in private. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Acts chapter 27, verse 35 says this, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 have this to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That is, again, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. And here is a statement that you ought to take and memorize it. The secret of success in prayer is success in secret prayer. The following are some essentials for secret prayer. Now, number one, there needs to be a definite time. In other words, when. There needs to be a definite act we are to enter. And there needs to be a definite place. A separated out place, if you will, by closet, in other words. And there needs to be a definite separation when thou hast shut the door. And then finally, there needs to be a definite object. We are to pray to our Father. Next up, our prayer should take place at the right time. God's prayer channels are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all year and every year. We are exhorted to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Yet, it is extremely important for every Christian to develop the discipline of set times of prayer. We see that in Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, and also in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17 state this, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 states this, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Okay, next up we're going to talk about some of the hindrances to effective prayer. The first hindrance to effective prayer is unconfessed sin. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 43 through 45 describe that this way. So I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Psalm 68, verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So if we've got unconfessed sin in our lives, the Lord is not going to hear us. You probably ought to commit Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 to memory. Now, another hindrance to effective prayer is hardness of heart. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 describe that condition as follows. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Again, that's Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Another hindrance to effective prayer is selfish motives. And James has this to say about that in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. That's James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Next up, we've got as a hindrance to effective prayer, failing to honor one's wife. And this we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, where the Bible says this, Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor and unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we see that Peter says that if we have a bad relationship with our wives, or are really upset with them, that it will be a hindrance to our prayer life. And might I add that the other side of that issue is also true. If you're a wife and you have aught against your husband and strife and whatever in your heart, then that's also going to hinder the Lord answering your prayers. Then another hindrance to effective prayer is self-satisfaction or a lack of appreciation. In other words, a lack of thankfulness. And then if you have idols in your heart, and that's anything, folks, that we put before God. And then another hindrance to effective prayer is indifference to the things of God. We see that described in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 30, where the Bible says this, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Another hindrance to effective prayer is neglect of those in need. Proverbs 21 verse 13 stated it this way. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So you need to make sure that your attitudes toward the poor are what they ought to be. Another hindrance to effective prayer is despising God's word. Proverbs 28 verse 9 describes it this way. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Zechariah 7 verse 3 states it this way. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. Another hindrance to effective prayer is vain repetition. And one of the greatest offenses of vain repetition is the prayer beads that you find in a lot of these false religions, where they repeat this same prayer over and over and over. There's no heart in the prayer. It's all about saying some words. But we see that described in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Folks, it's not all about the words when you start praying. It is about the heart. Is your heart attitude toward God right? Is your relationship with your fellow man what it ought to be? Another thing that leads to that is a hindrance to effective prayer is spiritual instability. James describes that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He states this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And folks, I have seen men that were spiritually unstable you could never count on them standing for anything. So they ended up falling for everything. And it's that type of spiritual instability that leads to a hindrance to prayer. Now, there are also, we have the results for an effective prayer life. And one of those is that God is glorified. John chapter 14, verse 13 says it this way. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We see that some of the results of prayer or answers are given. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15 put it this way. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Then we have John 14 verses 13 and 14, which have this to say. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, if ye shall ask anything in my name. Also, some of the results of prayer are great things are wrought. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Also, one of the results of a prayer life is completed joy. John 16, verse 24 states it this way, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Again, that's John 16, 24. Now what we're about to hit is we're going to give you 30 precious prayer proverbs that have been pulled from many sources. I know that I can identify these to a specific individual, but I want you to listen to these because there is much great truth in what follows. Here's some of those prayer proverbs. Number one, prayer avails when everything else fails. Number two, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. That was given by Tennyson. Number three, the secret of success in prayer is success in secret prayer. Number four, we can do more than pray after we have prayed, but we cannot do more than pray until we have prayed. Number five, prayer makes the common man uncommon and is able to move the highest heaven and shake the deepest hell. Number six, pray as if everything depended on God and work as if everything depended on you. Number seven, we should not say, listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh, but speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Let me repeat that. There's much wisdom there. We should not pray, listen, Lord, thy servant speaketh, but speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Number eight, do not divide your life into compartments of such exclusiveness that there is no intercommunication. Number nine, the saddest day in a preacher's life is when he lets his hand slip out of God's hand. Number 10, prayer will either drive sin out of our lives or sin will drive prayer out of our lives. Number 11, we cannot be any more effective in our testimony with men than we are in our closets with God. Number 12, prayer must not be an occasional act, but a fundamental attitude of life. Number 13, do not allow prayer to be relegated to the scrap heaps of piecemeal performances. When in our churches we have money, we have what money can do. When we have education, we have what education can do. When we have culture, we have what culture can do. When we have organization, we have what organization can do. When we have society, we have what society can do. When we have size, we have what size can do. But when we have prayer, we have what God can do. That was number 14. Number 15. Prayer gets lost in the rivalry of competing interest. Number 16. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's highest willingness. Number 17, prayer is that contemplation of God which ends in resignation to his will. Number 18, prayer is not an hysterical spasm, but a spiritual calm. Number 19, neglect of prayer is the Delilah who clips the wings of many a ministerial Samson. Number 20, when God can reach down and do anything he wishes with me, then I can reach up and do anything I wish with God. Number 21, we are never so high as when we are on our knees. Number 22, we praise prayer more than we practice it. Again, repeat that. We praise prayer more than we practice it. Guilty. Number 23, faith never blooms so beautifully as in hard, rocky places. Number 24, When you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Number 25, remember the tea kettle. It never sings until it gets into hot water. Number 26, most men of prayer have found that it was best to look into the face of God in the morning before looking into the face of their fellow man, thus putting God between them and their problems and assuring themselves of victory. Number 27, all our libraries and studies are mere emptiness compared with our closets. Number 28, the real man, that is God's man, is made in the closet. Number 29, talking to man for God is great, but talking to God for man is greater. Talking to man for God is great, but talking to God for man is greater. And finally, number 30, we cannot be much for God unless we are much with God. The Christians who are the mightiest in their closets with God are the mightiest in their witness to man. Now that completes our second session on prayer. And in our next session, we will be talking about the importance of biblical fasting. I want to thank you for joining us today.